Today we're beginning a new series of messages for the month of August, and we're using as a launch point Jesus' words in the Gospel of John, and I just want to remind you of them as I begin. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. So Jesus says, whoever believes in me will do the things that I have been doing. And what were the works of Jesus? What was Jesus' ministry all about? Proclaiming the gospel. Building a community of disciples. Serving people who were sick, poor, in bondage, and experiencing the brokenness of this world. And finally, bringing the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we could add other things to those lists, but I think those are the core things that we see Jesus talking about and teaching his disciples to do. These are the greater things that made Jesus' movement so powerful and changed lives. These are the core values that I believe can lead to a great church. And so that's what we're going to be talking about, those four things this month. And this morning I want to focus on the first of the defining values, proclaiming the gospel. You know, it was Jesus who began his ministry in Luke's gospel by echoing the words of Isaiah. When in chapter 4 he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And later at the end of Mark's gospel, Jesus commissions his disciples by saying, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all creation. Mark 16:15. So Jesus, I believe, made it clear that our one mission, our one purpose as his followers is to proclaim the gospel, period. This is more important than our building. This is more important than our budget, our staff. It's more important than our beautiful stained glass. It's more important than feeding people on Wednesday nights, which we do a very good job of, by the way. And we're starting back next week. I'm sorry, in 2 weeks. But there's nothing that is more significant or important that we do as a church than the mandate that Jesus gave us. Preach the gospel. The Greek word for gospel is euangelion, and it means good news. You should have received a little bookmark when you came in this morning. If you passed by an usher and you didn't get one, we have them in the narthex. You should take one on before you leave. On one side, I have Mark 16:15, the mandate of Jesus to preach the gospel to all of creation. But on the back, I also put you a little Greek lesson. This is a flashcard for those of you that have learned foreign languages and you need a little flashcard. At the top, you have the Greek word, euangelion, and then at the bottom, you have it kind of phonetically pronounced out. But as you see in that word, it looks very similar to our English word evangelism, or you have evangelical. And all of them have the same root word. It is good news. This is what the word means. The gospel is not about a list of do's and don'ts. That's not the gospel. It's not about how we need to be good enough to earn some prize or reward at the end of life. The gospel is a welcome announcement that Jesus Christ has paid it all. Euangelion, what we call the gospel, signifies this. William Tyndale, who was a pioneer of translating the Bible into English, wrote these words in 1525. He said, "The Greek word euangelion signifies good, merry, glad, and joyful news that makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing and dance and leap for joy." This is the good news and the impact that it has on our lives. The gospel is a message that has a specific content to it. The Bible and the Bible alone defines the content of the gospel. And here's how the Bible summarizes the gospel message. God, through the perfect life, atoning death, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, rescues all His people from the wrath of God into peace with God, with a promise of the full restoration of His created order forever, all to the praise of the glory of His grace. That, in a nutshell, is what the content of the gospel is all about. And our salvation begins by hearing the good news about Jesus, repenting of our sin, and believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Y'all, this part we tend to understand, and we get that. We have heard this message over and over. We have sang about it already in the songs that we have sang and in the scripture that Mike shared with us a minute ago. The thing is, we can know the message of the gospel, preach it in our church, and still be missing something. Now, what am I talking about? What I'm talking about is this. It won't matter if we have a good message if it doesn't make a difference in our life. How is it manifesting in our lives? What fruit is it revealing in our life? The test of a gospel-centered church and life is its doctrine on paper, but also its culture in practice. It is both content and culture. Those two things must go together in a gospel-centered person's life and church. So gospel content plus gospel culture are what equal a powerful witness of Jesus' life and presence. And that's why I bring up this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to show you what I'm talking about. So Paul writes this letter of 2 Corinthians to this church in Corinth about the message of the gospel, and it goes something like this. Paul says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That's verses 18 and 19 that Mike read a minute ago. So what Paul is doing is reminding the Corinthian Christians of the content of the gospel, because it seems that there is something that is not quite right in their church. It appears that they say they believe Jesus, they believe in Him, but that doesn't line up with how they're living their life. And here's the thrust of Paul's rebuke. Listen to it again. "For the love of Christ compels us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Verses 14 and 15. It appears there is good gospel content being preached, but there is not gospel culture in their daily practices. The church is missing something. It's missing humility. It is missing an understanding of self-giving love. It is missing what it means to follow in the way of the cross. You see, these Christians aren't yet reflecting a culture of people that have died to self. And that's why Paul is bringing this up to them. You see, in the church of Corinth, egos were on display. There were fractured relationships on display. And they aren't being generous in helping people that are in need. And what we know from Paul's ministry with these Christians is that they had experienced a fractured relationship due to their rejection of Paul's message. He talks about this at the opening of the letter. He talks about how he had to come to them and rebuke them. Because you see, what they had done is Paul came, founded the church there, proclaimed the gospel. They believed and they formed a church. But after Paul leaves, they learn that he is suffering. He's going through hardships. And Paul was an impressive preacher. But in Corinth, there were very educated men, and they were very eloquent in their words, and they were high society kind of folks, and the church starts listening to them, and they start telling the Corinthians that what Paul taught them was not the true gospel. And they said, look at his life. Look how defeated he looks. Look at how he suffers. And so they reject Paul, and they start following after these other leaders, and Paul gets wind of it, and he goes back to the church, and he corrects them. And in the first portions of this second letter, Paul again reminds them that the suffering that he is going through is proof that he is following Jesus. This is the way of Christ. It is the way of humility. And Paul seeks to reconcile the relationship with the Corinthians. And so the first part of this second letter that Paul writes is about patching up that relationship. And in chapter 5, Paul makes mention that we not only have a message of reconciliation, but a ministry of reconciliation. If we preach reconciliation, Paul says, then why aren't we practicing it in our relationships? Where's the evidence? Where's the fruit of what we say we believe? Where's the culture? If the love of Christ compels us, then Paul is saying, where's the love? Where's the love? You see, Paul gets real practical here. He is attempting to practice what he preaches with this church that he has been in conflict with. This is why he focuses so much in this chapter on the theme of reconciliation of relationships. What I mean is, we proclaim that through Christ we are reconciled to God. The gospel content, but here is something troubling. If we have a good message at the center of our church, then why do we see bad things happening in our church? Why is there conflict in our church? Why is there strife among our people? Why is there a lack of joy in serving the Lord? Where is the saving power of the gospel? Where's the love? Why don't we see more of Tyndall's singing and dancing and leaping for joy in our churches? Where is it? Where's the gospel culture? We understand the content of the gospel, but what difference is it making in our life? That's the real question. Are we offering people good news? Are we preaching a good message? And are we demonstrating it through our actions? Are souls being unburdened here? Where is the mourning turned into joy? Where is the dancing and the celebration instead of the strife and the struggling? What are the core things that the gospel teaches us? Love, forgiveness, truth, grace, reconciliation, the centrality of Jesus Christ. How are these things showing up in how we live? Do we practice love? Do we forgive each other? Are we teaching biblical truth? Not only in the pulpit, but in the Sunday school classes, the children's ministry, and the youth ministry? Do you receive grace? And do you give grace? Is there restoration happening in your relationships? Are you being transformed? What place does Jesus have in your life? Where's the fruit? Paul says in verses 17 and 18, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All of this is from God. You see, the greater thing that we're after is when there is power on display in a community's proclamation and witness. That's the greater thing. We preach the gospel, and there is gospel culture evident. We preach Christ crucified and raised from the dead, and our lives reflect the reality of this truth. Content culture. Proclamation and witness. This is the power of the gospel. It is not something that we manufacture or try harder to produce. It is the result and the manifestation of the gospel taking root in our lives. Have you responded to the gospel? Is it bearing fruit in your life? Y'all, the gospel is on full display when we come to this table. It's on display. There is both a message of hope. Jesus saves sinners. Jesus saves us. And there is a demonstration of the gospel at the table. When we hear those words, my body broken for you, my blood poured out for you. Let us prepare to come to the table and hear once again the gospel.